Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, holy God, as we once again look at one of your divinely inspired psalms, which exalt you, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work upon our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our faith, our hope, our view of you, such that we can begin to grasp what the Holy Spirit is seeking to communicate to us through this psalm. So we pray for your Spirit's working. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Well, if we were to take the pulse of what's going on in our society right now, we'd find that one of the big areas of worry and anxiety has to do with the upcoming presidential elections in November. In fact, I may have just gotten your attention by even mentioning the presidential election. Some of you I see already are turning a little red. And that's part of what I'm getting at. We're worried just as much as to who will be in the White House as we're worried about who will not be in the White House. And let's be honest. It's valid. It's right to be concerned about who sits in positions of great power over our society, because it impacts both ourselves and our families, as well as impacts our neighbors whom God has called us to love. And so within this atmosphere of concern, even worry and anxiety, which I'm sensing from all circles. In fact, it seems to me that quite possibly the troubled hearts, the worries and the anxieties, it almost seems to me as if it's stronger, it's worse than even in past presidential elections. Well, I thought it would be good for us, as those who believe in the everlasting holy God, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to pause and reflect this morning on who really and ultimately is in charge and in control and sits on the throne. And I know all of you know the answer to this. The one who is in full control, ultimate control, is God. But even acknowledging that God is in control can still fail to calm overmuch worry, overmuch anxiety. In other words, what's really critical to finding comfort and hope in a troubled and an uncertain world is to grasp God as He really is. And that brings us to the title of this morning's sermon, a title which asks a very, very important question of each of us, even in this matter. How big is your God? That's meant to be a soul-searching question, heart-searching question. How big is your God? And of course, this is the problem, isn't it? Our view of God so often is too small. And I know I've brought this up before, and I will continue to raise this problem which plagues us. Our view of God is too small. But you might ask, well, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about possessing an inadequate view of God? Well, let me state there is a lot that is not good about that. For one thing, it's not honest, it's not fair to God regarding who He really is and what He really is. I mean, what is the Word of God but God revealing Himself to us so we would have a proper and high and exalted view of Him. But in addition, possessing a proper biblical grasp of just how huge and big and holy and exalted and sovereign God really is has a tremendous impact upon our own hope and comfort and coping ability in a world full of disappointments and uncertainty and calamity and disease and war and instability and persecution and injustices. And to our great hope and to our great joy, God, as revealed in Holy Scripture, is truly huge and powerful and sovereign and in control. God's self-revelation in His Word doesn't allow us to get away with small and inadequate views of Him and His person and His relationship to the world. That's why Psalms like Psalm 99 are so good and so healthy for us. Here we behold God as a king, as the king sitting on His mighty throne, ruling over all the nations, all the peoples of the world, all the leaders of the world. Here we behold the God who is in full and absolute control, even in control of history and destiny itself. So fear not. As Psalm 99 begins, fear not, for the Lord reigns. Or in the Hebrew, Yahweh reigns. The Lord, in His extraordinary holiness and concern for justice, righteousness, and equity, He rules. So let's take a look at Psalm 99. We're not going to cover the whole psalm. We're not going to cover everything there. That would mean, once again, we'd have to at least send out for pizza to really cover everything that's here. But let's dig into Psalm 99 and behold just how big and huge and sovereign and wonderful and in control the true and living God really is. For this is our hope and our comfort and our optimism. Again, in a world full of uncertainty and doubt and even deep disappointments as to who is going to occupy the White House. So let's begin where Psalm 99 begins, with a big, bold, God-enlarging and glorifying view of Christ the King is presented in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. Again, we're just a few months away from the presidential elections, and people are concerned, they're upset, like I've not been aware of before. Maybe I'm reading things wrong, but I'm not sure. And as vital as our elections are, and with as much of an impact as they can make upon our lives, upon our nation, we need to stop and remind ourselves that God is bigger than any politician, any political party, any political government. Do you realize that even if all of those you desire to win wins and are voted into office, the world will continue to be uncertain and unstable and unfair and unjust due to human depravity and sin? It will still continue. We cannot elect saviors to save us in terms of governments and so forth. If we're to have any true hope, any true encouragement in this fallen, in this uncertain world, we need to start looking upwards. Because too often we tend to look towards the east, towards Washington. We need to start looking upwards and remind ourselves of just how incredibly huge and in control God really is. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let all the peoples, high and low, rich and poor, privileged, downtrodden, let all the nations, all the powers of this world, let them all tremble and fall down in awe, for Yahweh reigns. Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to realize that. And as Christ Himself declares in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that. The resurrected, ascended Christ, to Him, all authority in the universe has been given to Him. And that's for our encouragement and our hope. Furthermore, Psalm 99 is known as an enthronement psalm. An enthronement psalm. It's a celebration of the Lord as King. It's a reminder of something vital, even critical. Ultimately, this world, even our nation, in fact, even our lives and our destiny, is not dependent upon who's elected to office. For the Lord reigns. In fact, there are several more enthronement psalms here in the Psalter. Psalms 93 through Psalm 99 are enthronement psalms. But why are there this many psalms? Why isn't there just one psalm? Why are there this many psalms that remind us and rehearse the fact that the Lord sits enthroned, ruling over all? Why? Why do we need more than one psalm this way? Why did Israel need a total of, what is that, 7 psalms to sing in their worship liturgies? It's because we forget, don't we? We forget. It's because even great truths about God, even great redemptive truths about Christ, they tend to fade in our hearts and our thinking, and the matters of daily living and worries and fears tend to overcloud and overshadow. God knows that we need to be reminded, and reminded not just once, not even twice, but over and over. Think about it this way. Why did God have Israel celebrate the Passover year in and year out? It was so that they could renew and even re-energize their hearts and faith in that great redemptive event of God redeeming Israel out of Egypt, out of the clutches of Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. And so year after year, they could be reminded of something that was pointing forward to the coming Savior. And along those lines, why has the church throughout history celebrated something like Easter over and over, year in and year out? Wouldn't it be sufficient just to be told once? Christ is risen from the grave. Hallelujah! Wouldn't it be sufficient just to hear that once? And then we just carry on with the rest of our lives? Why do we rehearse these things over and over? It's so that we can remember It's so that we can renew. It's so that we can re-energize our hearts and our faith with such tremendous redemptive truths, because we need reminding and we need re-energizing. And so these enthronement psalms, which declare the Lord reigns, there's not just one, not just two, but all the way from Psalm 93 through Psalm 99, and actually other psalms and the rest of Scripture declares that He reigns. So verse 1, the Lord reigns, but it continues, He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. What a glorious picture that is. He sits enthroned. That's why they're called enthronement psalms, right? He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Christ, in His sovereign hugeness, not only rules over the heavens, but His rule extends even down to the planet Earth, where we live, where we dwell, where we have our families. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Remember, the cherubim are those glorious angelic beings sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant. They're facing one another, and their wings are spread out facing one another. For the nation of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was the place where Yahweh manifested both His earthly presence among His people as well as established His rule over His people. So in this picture here, we behold Yahweh, the Lord, the Sovereign One, Christ, holy, exalted, and enthroned, and even the setting of His throne accentuates His glory and holiness in that He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, those awe-inspiring angelic servants of the Lord God Most High. And please understand, Christ's rule, sovereign rule, encompasses not only heaven, but we always have to remember it encompasses the earth where we which we inhabit. As Psalm Isaiah 66 verse 1 proclaims, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." That's a picture of an enthroned king. And when the earth is His footstool, it's a picture of a king even sovereignly ruling in full control, not just of the heavens, but even the earth. Going further, verse 1 helps us to realize something very important. It's that Christ's sovereign reign is not something up there, something disconnected, something apart, above the world, disinterested in the peoples and nations of this world. No. His rule not only extends to the furthest reaches of this unbelievably vast universe, but His rule and concern comes down to planet Earth. That's part of the picture of He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. That's in the temple on Earth. That's part of the picture it's communicating. His rule extends to the furthest reaches of this unbelievably vast universe, and it comes right down to planet Earth, and it embraces every nation and every individual, all 7.4 billion of us. He reigns. God, and thus Christ, is this huge. And furthermore, verse 1 in the entire psalm is a call to every nation and all 7.4 billion of us to tremble and quake in awe before the exalted King who sits enthroned above all. Again, God is this enormous, this awesome, and we need to remember that. Moving on, Psalm 99, some three times in the place, in the space of just short nine verses, Psalm 99 teaches us the incredible holiness of God. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 9. "Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Exalt the Lord our God. We worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. three times in the space of just nine verses. It's brought out, rehearsed, repeated that God is holy. So here we realize that the sovereign King and Lord of the universe, He's holy. And we're called and praised to worship. We're called to praise and worship Him, for He is holy. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the nations? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" Of course, in that context, Exodus 15, the wonders are referring to the plagues brought down upon the gods of Egypt and upon Pharaoh of Egypt. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphim call night and day, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory," and the temple trembles. And in Revelation 4:8, we encounter yet more heavenly beings declaring the holiness of God. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to fail. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I kind of hope maybe little tingles were going up and down your spine. Such awesome declarations are made regarding God and His holiness. In each of these passages, the holiness of God is declared, it's laid forth. But regarding even the holiness of God, I fear that we still possess too small of a grasp of God. Too often we think of Christ's holiness as only referring to His sinlessness, as only referring to His being free of any stain or moral fault, that He is pure in all He does. And while God's holiness, Christ's holiness, does indeed include His utter moral perfection, at its root, the word for holy especially has to do with the idea of being separate. That's the key to understanding holy. It's separate or set apart. In other words, the holiness of God, first and foremost, in the thought of the Bible, in Hebrew thought, has to do with the very nature and the very being of God. He is utterly different, utterly above, utterly separate from anything in fallen creation. Or even creation itself. You see, God is above this world. He is above and apart from creation itself. Think about it this way. I think it was last Sunday we looked at this in the evening, I think. God has always existed. He was not created. There never was a time when God did not exist. Psalm 90, verse 2 so wonderfully declares, "From everlasting to everlasting, You are God." I love that verse. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Again, God is above. He is apart from creation. It is He who created the universe and brought it into existence. And furthermore, He created everything that is out of nothing. God is holy. He's separate from creation. He is self-existent. He has always existed and will always exist, whereas the existence of both ourselves and the universe is dependent upon God to sustain our existence. While everything in the universe changes, God is forever unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is all-knowing. He knows everything, past, present, and future. Whereas absolutely everything in the universe is limited in its power, God is all-powerful. Nothing in the universe can resist Him. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere. God is eternal. He stands outside of time and outside of creation. He sees all of time in a single glance. And of course, God's holiness, again, does also refer to His absolute moral purity. He is without sin and he never, ever will do wrong. God's holiness, then, is that which sets him apart above all creation. He is infinitely higher and greater and purer than we are. He is other, and he is truly awesome. And this is where this incredibly encouraging aspect of God's holiness touches upon his being, the sovereign Lord who reigns. God's holiness is what I'm referring to. Whereas earthly rulers are fallen, sinful, full of flaws, no matter what they do, injustice, inequity continues to plague us. Christ the King is holy. He's different from earthly rulers. He's set apart. His rule is without flaw, without stain. He never ever will or can do wrong. He never ever can or will fail us. He is utterly, totally, completely trustworthy in his rule. He's holy, separate, set apart from fallible men and women who rule. That's part of what holiness is. And when he returns to establish his throne forever and ever, because he is the holy king, there will be no more injustice, no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. So no matter who ends up in the White House, no matter what may befall us, we can take comfort that Christ our Savior rules. The holy, set apart, different from the world, King reigns, and he is working everything together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's our hope. That's our comfort. That's our encouragement. You know, the joy and the hope and the encouragement grows stronger in verse 4 as we learn even more of this holy king. Verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. Don't you wish you could say that of mere man? He loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. In this fallen, in this hurting world, there's something more, something very, very important, which verse 4 here reveals regarding God's holy character, his holy nature, which is that God's holiness is not passive. Look at verse 4. His holiness is not passive. Listen to it again. The king in his might loves justice. Doesn't that sound active to you? He loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. It's another name for Israel. Now, you're probably familiar with the saying by an English historian, which originated, at least as far as I can tell, in 1887. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. While this may very well be true for fallen man, it is not true at all of the Lord who reigns. When he returns, he's holy, right? When he returns, he is actively going to use his sovereign might and lordship to usher in and establish fairness in the world. He is going to judge evil. He is going to right all wrongs. He is going to bring evil to justice. And he is firmly going to establish righteousness throughout the world forever and ever and ever. Amen. In other words, part of the reason as to why Christ's name is great and awesome and is to be praised, as verse 3 calls us to do, is because Christ is directing, he's active in his holiness, he is directing all history to a point where equity and justice and righteousness will be firmly and forevermore established. And this is very crucial to our having any real hope and comfort in a fallen world of evil and injustices. And no matter what government is established, pain and suffering and unfairness continues. Let's think about this a little bit. Verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You've executed justice, the righteousness in Jacob. Let's think about this in terms of the early Christians in the Roman Empire. Nero did not use his power for good, especially regarding Christians. He took away their homes and their property. He persecuted some of them unto death, even using some of them as human torches. You know, we might complain today that in our own nation, there are some injustices being leveled against Christians for their stances, for their faith, but compared to what our brethren endured under Nero, we remain rather blessed. And here's something very instructive regarding these persecuted early Christians. They found tremendous hope and tremendous comfort in being able to declare this awesome truth, Jesus is Lord. Isn't that something to think about? Even in the midst when that would bring persecution on you for not saying Caesar is Lord, they still found great joy even in saying Jesus is Lord. And what they were meaning, what they were declaring is, He is God, not Caesar. He is King, not Caesar. He is sovereign, not Caesar. He ultimately rules, not Caesar. And many died for making that declaration. The early Christians then, I would conclude from this, is that their view of God was that of a big and huge and holy and awesome God. A God who is sovereign and who reigns not only over Nero, but over all of history and even the destiny of their souls. It's true. Caesar is not the ultimate Lord. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He rules over all. This was their hope. This was their comfort. And as Psalm 99 declares here, He will put everything right. He will correct all wrongs. He will correct all injustices. He will establish righteousness forevermore. Again, this was so much of their hope and their comfort and their encouragement. And maybe we need to learn a little bit from them. So let's ask a question. What if God in His sovereignty, what if God in His sovereign rule over even our nation brought persecution upon us? On the level which is taking place right now in India, Muslim lands, Africa, China, North Korea, what if He brought that level of persecution upon us? I fear that we might not possess a grasp of God which is big enough to handle even a fraction of what our suffering brothers and sisters around the world are enduring for their faith. Imagine what a psalm like Psalm 99 must mean to oppressed and persecuted Christians. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Again, part of the reason as to why Christ's name is great and is awesome and is to be praised is because Christ is directing all of history to a point, to a day, when equity and justice and righteousness will be firmly and forevermore and unshakably established. Jesus Christ is going to usher in justice as He judges those who have done evil, who have brought pain and suffering and misery and inequity into this world. They are going to receive their just due. Furthermore, Christ is going to establish his rule in full. He's going to right all wrongs. He's going to usher in an unbroken reign of righteousness and equity and fairness forever and ever. Our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this big. He's this powerful. He's this holy. So you see, possessing a proper biblical grasp of how big God really is, how powerful and sovereign He is in His rule, and that He is going to establish equity and justice and righteousness, this is for our hope and our comfort and our encouragement in a world of fears, even fear over who's going to be elected this November, as well as in a world of disease, bad news, disappointments, calamities, disease, war, injustices, persecution. And one final thing, we'll close with this. You must understand, this hope, this comfort is only for, as verse 9 says, those who come and worship Him at His holy mountain. God's holy mountain here has to do with the context of worship in the holy temple in Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifices were offered. Do you see where I'm going? Do you see where this is taking us? Worship Him at His holy mountain. You see, the only way we can approach the God who is so huge that He is holy, holy, holy is through sacrifice. It's through the shed blood of a sacrifice, specifically the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, who took upon Himself the punishment that we deserve. And in this way, by taking our punishment upon Himself, He actually executed justice regarding our own sins. Isn't that awesome? So because God is holy and we are not, we must flee to Christ the King for forgiveness and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Christ the King, please understand this. Christ the King reigns even over and for our salvation. Elected officials may come, they may go. Persecution may come and persecution may go, but all who trust in Christ and His saving work on the cross, He will bring safely home to be with Him in His kingdom forever and ever. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord God, King Jesus, the God who is holy, 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 the God who reigns, fill our hearts with the hope, the encouragement, yes, even the faith, that this is true. Your word, Psalm 99, is true. You reign. You sit enthroned upon the cherubim and let the earth quake. Lord God, encourage us in this world full of bad news and hate and strife and bad things happening. Encourage us that You are in control and You're directing all of history, even the destiny of our souls, all of us who trust in Jesus Christ, that You have us all, as well as history, this world, in Your firm grip. Help us know, believe, grasp, and understand You will never let us go. We will never slip out of Your mighty, firm, holy grip. Almighty God, help us to take our duties as citizens seriously. Give us wisdom when it comes time to vote. But also help us to always remember to also look up and exalt you, the Lord our God, and worship at your holy mountain, for you are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.